For many are called, but few are chosen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Tomorrow the church, many parts of the church, will celebrate the feast of Our Lady of Walsingham. Before the sermon, I want to read this that was written by our priest a couple years ago about what this story of Walsingham is. The story of how Walsingham became a place of pilgrimage is enshrined in the hearts and love of Our Lady. In 1061, the Lady of the Manor of Little Walsingham in Norfolk, the UK, a widow named Richildis, praying, asking how she could honor the Annunciation. In answer to this prayer, our Blessed Mother led Richildis in spirit to Nazareth and showed her the house in which she had first received the angel's message. Richildis' visual memory allowed her to build another house just like it in Walsingham, a place where people could come honor Mary and her son, remembering especially the mystery of the Annunciation and Mary's joyful yes to conceiving the Savior. But now pilgrims need not go so far. In England itself, there was a new Nazareth built by one of her own countrywomen. After some time, Augustinian monks took over the care of the Holy House and enshrined in it a special chapel within a much larger church. Pilgrims began to come from all over England and even abroad. Kings and queens of the realm visited Walsingham, as well as ordinary people seeking help, healing, and inner peace. The shrine was destroyed at the time of the Reformation by Henry VIII, and only rebuilt at the beginning of the 20th century, mainly due to the inspired leadership of the Anglican vicar of Walsingham, Father Hope Patton by name. He revived devotion to Our Lady under this title and built a new shrine church and a holy house in the village, together with a statue modeled on that depicted on the ancient priory seal. It shows a seated Mary with her son on her lap, holding a book of the gospel. Walsingham has become a place of ecumenical pilgrimage with a growing understanding of the original message of Walsingham as received by Richildis. It should be a place where the joy of the Annunciation could be remembered and celebrated, for the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us through Mary's joyful and ready yes, spoken within an ordinary house that would become the boyhood home of the Son of God himself. In a lot of parts of the church, especially in the Protestant side of the church, the mere mention of Mary outside of Christmas, oh, it's so Catholic. It's not this, it's not that. But we should always remember, and when I returned from the evangelical church, one of the first things I did was to make reparations to Our Lady for ignoring her, basically, after Christmas. And so, as I came back to the church Catholic, I realized the beauty of devotions to Our Lady, such as the Angelus, where you say it at 6, 12, and 6 in the evening. The angel, we're reminded, you say the Hail Mary three times. It starts off, the angel of the Lord announced to Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Ghost. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst. And in between are tucked three Hail Marys or Ave Marias. Also, the devotion known as the Rosary. Some of us pray today. That's also a worthwhile devotion. The Hail Mary. Sometimes people misunderstand things that we're worshiping Mary when we say that. We're simply asking her the last part of the Ave Maria, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Not save us, but pray for us. And as we do the Rosary, we meditate on the mysteries of the life, ministry, and the saving activity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, a lot of people in outside of Catholic circles will misunderstand our devotions to the Blessed Mother. They think that we're worshiping her. We are not. Veneration, the the churchy word for veneration is dulia. The veneration we give to our saints. We'd ask for the prayers of different saints. Hyperdulia is that veneration, not worship, but veneration to the Blessed Mother. We ask her intercession, as we say in the Hail Mary. Pray for us. It's the same thing as we do with for each other. I ask your prayers for me, you ask my prayers for you. The intercession of the saints. That's why we say in the Creed, the communion of the saints. In our Gospel today, we go from talking about Mary, and we're talking about now, in spite of the special work of Mary in bringing our Savior into the world. Now, today, so many deny His church, deny us that are in the church. And I'll read from here. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. So God keeps calling people, us, to bring others in the church. And what happens? They use the church. I've got better things to do. I want to sleep in. So the servants went out on the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. People talk about in the church how, well, why is she coming to church? She's doing this and that, or he's doing this and that. But remember, the church is a hospital. Maybe that's why these walls are painted white. But it's a hospital. Our Lord said, I came to save that which was lost. I came, the sick needed a physician, not those that are well. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is the wedding. This is a preview of the wedding feast of the Lamb. We get a taste of this each time we receive the sacrament. And we get the full effect of the sacrament when I'm here to distribute the pre-consecrated communion. But you get more of the effect of the idea of the wedding feast, the preview of the wedding feast, when a priest is able to say the whole Mass, when he consecrates in front of, in the witness of all of you. And he's, again, is a preview of that great wedding feast to which we're all bidden, here and now, and when God calls us home. And then here was, friend, how camest in thou hither not having a wedding garment? Now this sounds like it's awfully judgmental that the writer of St. Matthew's sound like, well, what are you doing here? Get out. It isn't what it means. It means that after, when it's too late, perhaps when somebody has died, you could take this in different ways, but then they expect a place in heaven. And it's here on earth we have to make that decision. Engraft in the church of baptism, at our confirmation, we're asked by the bishop, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior? We have to make that choice at that time and mean it. So this is talking about somebody that didn't take it seriously, was bidden several times, wouldn't come. They had better things to do. So we go back to Walsingham and think of how this all started when Our Lady said yes. We should say yes to God whenever He asks us to do something. It doesn't have to be an informed yes sometimes. Look what Our Lady said. How can this be that I know not a man? But she said yes anyhow. And when God calls to do something that's difficult, seems impossible for us to do, let me answer God by saying, yes, you give me the power and I will do it. You give me the words and I'll do it. I certainly went through this during seminar. I said, at my age, to do what I'm doing now, but whatever good has come of it, it's God. I've simply allowed God to work in my life as Moses allowed God to work in his life. He said he was slow of speech, and he asked God, said, well, I can't do this, I'm slow of speech. But God said, got a little bit upset with him, I'm sure, but said, I will give you the words. And so we go back to Our Lady, and she said, yes, God, I will do it. I will be that tabernacle, that first tabernacle of the church, and bear thy only begotten Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.